Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
We're going to be in Luke chapter 19 today. Looking at Palm Sunday reveals. What does Palm Sunday reveal? So as you're thinking about that, we pretty much covered that Saturday we have the extravaganza at 2 o'clock, kind of beginning here at 9:30, loading up stuff and then getting things out to Tuxedo Park. Sunday morning on Easter Sunday, just the events there, sunrise service at 7 o'clock. We're going to be out back here at the fire pit. And I think Karen Shestock is going to have coffee on, so if you want to grab a cup of coffee, and we will have the fire pit. The idea of being by the fire pit is that we're going to have it running, okay? We'll have some firewood in there, so if you want to gather around that, we'll have a message, some songs there. And then at 8 o'clock will be the breakfast here. And men, if you're available to help cook and bring a griddle, and you can see the list of stuff. I think the bacon is taken care of. Is that right? The bacon is... Bacon is done. Amen. Whoop. All right. Bacon. All right. And then we got eggs. We'll take care of the church will take care of getting some pancake mix here. So we'll do pancakes, eggs, and sausage. And ladies, if you want to, or men, if you want to make some muffins, coffee cake, that's up to you. You can bring that as well. So anybody wants to bring some fruit, that'd be all right, too. And then at 10 o'clock, then, will be our normal service, our Easter worship service. We're going to forgo intermission on Easter Sunday because we want to get people out just a little bit earlier because I know that many times people have plans with family. So we're going to forgo the intermission. The children will be back in Children's Church that whole hour next Sunday. So Amber is going to be taking care of that. So just so you're kind of be thinking about that and planning for that. Those are the things that are going to be happening next Sunday. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19. Each of the Gospels has a passage that is called the triumphal entry. Some of the passages read pretty similar. John's is probably the most unique, the Gospel of John. And then Luke has a few more details that maybe some of the others don't have. But I want us to read through this together and then pull some thoughts out. How does that speak to us still today, the events of Palm Sunday? It actually happened on Sunday, a week prior to what we would call Easter, the resurrection of Christ. And so you have these order of events. So let's read through this together. We're going to stop along the way a few places here and make some comments, all right? So it begins in verse 28 of Luke 19, verse 28. And after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? Going up to Jerusalem. Jesus has just come from Jericho. And Chris, if you can bring up that map, he's just come from Jericho in the Jordan Valley. And so to get from Jericho in the Jordan Valley, here's Jericho in the Jordan Valley, here's the Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea. Jericho is down here. And so it's up above the river on the foothills there. And then you got the hills that come up. High elevation here. And so when you went to Jerusalem from Jericho, you went up to Jerusalem. Bethany would just be outside of Jerusalem to the east towards Jericho, but only like a couple miles. And there would be a hill between Bethany and Jerusalem. And that hill was called the Mount of Olives. And I think my mother-in-law has been there. So she's, as we show the view here, she's been there. And so the Mount of Olives, it says, so they approach, as they approach Bethage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, then they sent the two disciples looking for a colt. The Mount of Olives is a very key location within Scripture. And I'd like to just, before we move on too far, I'd like to just highlight some of that. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, it records that David ruled over Israel. His kingdom was in Jerusalem, but his son, Absalom, would revolt against David and try to take the kingdom from David. And so David, instead of fighting his son, basically leaves in surrender. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 15:30, it records that David gets to the Mount of Olives and he looks back over Jerusalem from that viewpoint, and it says that he weeps. And then they leave, they cross the Jordan River. God ends up delivering David from Absalom through a process. But it's interesting that David would weep from that location as he looks back over Jerusalem, because we're going to find out Jesus does the same here in our passage. In Matthew chapter 24, it records that on Palm Sunday, Jesus in that week from Palm Sunday to Good Friday, he would teach during the days in Jerusalem in the temple, but in the evenings he would go up to the Mount of Olives to spend the evening. In Luke chapter 21, it records that same thing. Matthew 26:30 records that after the Lord's Supper, okay, which would be on Thursday night of that week, or the week of Passion, we call it, that after they have the Lord's Supper, communion, they would go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, but the Garden of Gethsemane was located on the Mount of Olives. And so it says that they went up to the Mount of Olives, and it says that they went into the Garden of Gethsemane. It is there that Jesus would be betrayed. Okay? So there's just some significance concerning the Mount of Olives. Then in Acts chapter 1, 11 through 12, it mentions that Jesus has been crucified. He's been resurrected. For 40 days, he is seen by witnesses. He shows up at different locations, all right? One location, there's 500 people present that witness that he is resurrected and he's alive. And then on this occasion recorded in Acts, it says from the Mount of Olives, they watched him ascend into heaven. That's called the ascension. He ascends into the heavens, and that is where he's at the right hand of God until he comes again. And it's interesting to note that in Zechariah 14, in the Old Testament 1 through 4, it says that Jesus is coming again. And guess where he's returning to? The Mount of Olives. It says there in Zechariah 14, 1 through 4, that Jesus is going to return at a very difficult hour for Jerusalem. It is what we call usually the tribulation period and the Battle of Armageddon, where the armies of the world, the nations of the world, gather to destroy Israel. And Zechariah says that half the city will go into exile and will be destroyed. But it says that Jesus will come and he'll stand on the Mount of Olives. It'll actually split in two. And Jesus will bring deliverance to his people. So all that is gets into end times when Jesus comes again. So the Mount of Olives plays a significant location. It's a significant location within Scripture. So they gather. They're at Bethany. They spend the night in Bethany. We'll talk a little more about that. They go from Bethany, they cross the Mount of Olives, and they begin to descend in Jerusalem. He sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter, you'll find a colt tied there that no one has ever ridden." That's a key point. Okay? "Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' And those that were sent ahead went and found it just as it had been told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, 'Where are you taking my colt?'" Right? He didn't know who they were. He says, "You guys are taking my colt. Where are you going?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." And I guess that's the answer that they were needing. And so they took the colt, they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, their outer garments, and put Jesus on it. And as they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when they came near the place where the road goes down from the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the disciples in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Same place that David did. And said, "If you, even you, had only known this day that would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build embankments against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground and your children within your walls. And they will not leave one stone on top of another, because you did not recognize the time of the Lord's coming to you. Father, I pray that you would take your word, you would apply it to our hearts, speak to us in the moments that we have here today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a few things that I want us to just discover here together. What is Palm Sunday? What does it speak to us? I think it reveals three things that I'd like us to pull out. The points are in your program there. Not all of them, but you'll have to fill in the blanks here. But what is Palm Sunday? What do these events reveal? In that first part, in verses 28 through 35, we see that Jesus sends his disciples on a mission to get a colt, right? That had never been ridden before, right? Now, often, that was seen as a ceremonial thing for a king, to ride on a colt that had never been ridden before. You know, it was just kind of like a novelty. And so, it was a sign of a king, though, of majesty. But it also fulfilled Scripture. So when these events unfold, God is orchestrating a declaration to the people, all those that were in attendance, all those that would see Jesus, that there was somebody special in their midst. So they go get the colt, just as Jesus said. But it fulfilled Scripture. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous, victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." And so prophesied in the Old Testament was that the Messiah, the anointed one, would come to bring deliverance, and he would be riding on a colt. And so it was fulfillment of Scripture. But it also brings out in this passage that Jill read that as he rode on that donkey, is that the picture of a king that is coming in with all of his troops, with his sword and his military? Is it the sign of strength? Is that the picture you get? No. What kind of picture do you get? Humility. Yeah. Gentle. Humbleness, right? And so the first thing of Palm Sunday, it reveals the humility of Jesus. It reveals the humility of Jesus, that he is the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, but he's coming in humility and gentleness to his people. You know, so many leaders, and we're right in the middle of the political season, right? And you see that so many leaders seem to be hungry for power, right? And that isn't the picture you get of Jesus. He was the king, and he wasn't trying to grab for power. It was his, and he came in humility and gentleness. Matthew 12, 18 through 21, spoken by the prophet, says, "Here is my servant," Isaiah the prophet. That's found in Isaiah 42, is where Jesus quotes it from. "But here is my servant in whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will bear, I will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break." A bruised reed. What does that tell us? You ever been around something pretty fragile that's somewhat broken already? And if you touch it too harshly, it's going to completely break? A bruised reed is already partially damaged, but even a bruised reed he will not break. It speaks of his gentleness. A smoldering wick, the fire's about gone out, but he will not snuff it out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. And so as we look at Palm Sunday, we see the humility of Jesus, that he came. He will come in all of his glory and all of his power when he comes that second time. Revelation says he's going to be on his white stallion, and he's going to come with all of his warfare and military strength to deliver Israel. But when Jesus came the first time, he came with humility. He came with gentleness to bring salvation. Palm Sunday also declares a second thing. As we move along in our story, we see that he makes his way down that road on the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. And they begin to do what? worship him, right? And they take their cloaks, and what do? Put it on the ground, right? And as Jesus walked by, why would they do that? Again, it was a sign declaring that majesty or royalty was making their way down the road in front of them. And so they took their jacket off their back, placed it on the road as that colt went by with Jesus on it. And then they took branches. Luke says they take branches from trees. John records that they took palm branches. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. And they placed it on the road. They probably waved them. They said, Hosanna. And they saw Jesus as the one that would bring salvation, that would deliver them. What did they have to be delivered from? From sin? What else? What were they seeking? These Jewish people were under oppression from who? The Romans, weren't they? And they desperately were wanting release and deliverance from the Roman oppression that they faced. And so as Jesus came in, they began to declare that he is the king. He is the Messiah. He is the one that could bring them salvation. And so as Jill mentioned, Hosanna, that declaration of save us, save us. They began to chant. And so by their actions and by their worship, their words, they began to declare that he was the king. And so your point there is that they declare, the Palm Sunday reveals his majesty. You know, but did he look like a king? Grew up in Israel. He grew up in Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, carpenter's son, builder's son. He seemed pretty ordinary, didn't he? And see, Philippians chapter 2 is a description of the incarnation, God becoming flesh. And Philippians 2, 6 through 7, and it says that Jesus, who being in the very nature God, I mean, he was God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or taken advantage of. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself. And so when Jesus came to earth, he took off his kingly robes, right? He took off those kingly robes and put on a servant's robe so that he could be like us and that he could get to know us and that he could be one of us. And so as Jesus came in, he didn't look like a king because he didn't have these majestic robes on. But God orchestrated it so that as he came in, one, we fulfilled the prophecy from Zechariah that he'd come in on a donkey and on a colt that had never been ridden before. But also to declare his majesty, then they began to declare his praises. And they placed their cloaks on the ground, the palm branches, all declaring that he was the King of Kings, he was the Messiah, the one that they had been looking for. Now, isn't it interesting that the people, the common people, recognized who Jesus was, but the ones that knew the scriptures did not. In fact, they were adamant. They were indignant. Jesus, stop them from blasphemy, right? Stop what they're saying. Don't you understand what they're saying? And Jesus says, I'm not going to stop them, because they were declaring to all that were there that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? You know, and we have to understand that Jesus had just spent the night in Bethany. And I don't know if that means anything to you, but does anybody know who lived in Bethany? There's three important people. Mary and Martha and Lazarus. What happened with Lazarus? One day he got kind of sick, didn't he? And Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, come, our brother is sick, and he dies. And Jesus doesn't seem to be in any hurry to get there. And by the time they get there, Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. By that time, he stinks. It says he stinks. Yeah. And it says that is one of the occasions, it's the shortest verse in Scripture. that Jesus wept again, right? Because he was moved. He really did care about Mary and Martha, and he cared about Lazarus. And on that day, he calls Lazarus forth. He is raised from the dead. The people there in Bethany witnessed one of the greatest miracles that Jesus would ever do. And they witnessed other miracles. And it says in verse 37, they began to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. They knew because of his miracles that he was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so they declared that day on that Palm Sunday that he was the King. He was the Messiah, the one that had come to save them. The Palm Sunday declares his humility. It declares his majesty. But we also see something else about Jesus on this Palm Sunday. And Luke's the only one that records this. That as they probably got to the edge of the Mount of Olives that looks down into Jerusalem. If you can bring that up, Chris. I guess you're going to show that third point. Or you can just show the second point. But this is probably the view. I don't know how well you can see it. But Jerusalem is in the backdrop. And here you're on the high point of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sees Jerusalem. It's a beautiful picture for him. But he weeps because he understands that why he is going to the cross is to bring salvation, right? For you and I and for them. So the answer, the Messiah, the solution to their problem was right there. And yet, in just a few short days, some of those same people would possibly be there at the cross and crucify him. And the people that would reject him, the common people, the religious leaders, they would say, crucify him. And yet Jesus sees this and he weeps. He weeps that those that would embrace him and those that would reject him would all at one point see the destruction of Jerusalem. And his heart breaks and he weeps. You may have compassion on people that you love. You may have compassion on people that appear to be innocent. But do you have compassion for people that would reject you, that would harm you, that would send you to the cross? That'd be hard, wouldn't it? And yet Jesus wept over the destruction of Jerusalem and over the people of Israel. Because he saw what the future held for Israel. We know that under Nero, much of Jerusalem would be scattered. You see that in the book of Acts, that persecution would break out. So there was destruction that took place back in around 90 AD. But there's also a future destruction that awaits Israel before they will recognize Jesus as their Messiah and cry out to him. And God will come and save them. But in this final segment here, we see the compassion of Jesus, don't we? It reveals the compassion of Jesus. I'm going to have the musicians come. You know, Palm Sunday is a glad and glorious day. Back then and for us, right? It was a pretty happy day. The disciples were probably, they were excited because they had hopes that Jesus was the Messiah. And he is the Messiah. But they didn't see the cross. You know, that kind of that bump in the road, the cross. They were going right to, hey, God's going to establish his kingdom right now, right here. And that still yet to be fulfilled. They didn't see the cross. And so they were excited. They were elated. They were part of the inner group. Jesus was the Messiah. Man, we're the main guy. But as they go through that week, and you have Thursday, and Jesus talks about, you know, he has them around the table, and he says, hey, you know, take this bread and take a drink of this wine, because it's going to resemble my body and my blood that's going to be crushed and poured out for you. I have a feeling it got kind of silent around the table. And as they went up to the Garden of Gethsemane and to pray, and they were tired, so tired that they couldn't pray, and they tried to pray, but their eyes were tired, and they fell asleep. But Jesus understood the gravity of the moment, and he's sweating drops of blood as he prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done, Father." Jesus, above all people, did not want to go through the cross. He wanted to bring salvation, but he knew it meant his death. He knew it meant the cruelty that was going to be poured out on his body, the crown of thorns, the whipping. He knew all that awaited him, and just like you and I, he didn't want to suffer that. But he said, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." And so then he is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane that Thursday night, tried through the night. On Friday, he'd be crucified on the cross. And as you stand at the foot of the cross, you about forget what Palm Sunday was all about, the testimony of Palm Sunday, that he was the king that would bring salvation. It's all but lost. But what they didn't know was that Sunday was coming, right? Sunday was coming. And then it would all make sense. It would all make sense. You know, we all have a choice. Jesus is the King, the humble, compassionate Savior King that has come. That's what Palm Sunday talks about. We all have a choice. We see two choices on Palm Sunday. We see those that embraced him and declared his praises, right? And we see those that saw the witness and denied it. We all have a choice, don't we? To embrace Jesus or to reject him. I pray there's nobody here today that wants to reject, but we all embrace. Would you stand this morning? I want to just lead us in that prayer. I hope everybody's made that decision and your choice in your own life. But I want us to lead us in that prayer. If you have not invited Christ into your life, into your heart, would you join us in that prayer this morning and just make that declaration that you want Jesus to be your King, your Savior, your Lord? And then they're going to close us with a song. Let's pray together, saying, "Dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Thank you for going to the cross and dying there for my sin. Today I embrace you as my Lord, as my Savior, and as my King. Come into my heart and walk with me. Amen." Amen. Lord, we give you the thanks, we give you the praise. May we seek to honor you in all that we do. And to draw close to that, our God and our King that is humble, that is gentle, that is compassionate, and that is the King of all kings this morning. Lord, we thank you for the access that we can come before majesty, to come before royalty, to know you as our Lord and our Savior, that we're not held at a distance, but that we can draw near to you and approach you, know you as a friend. And so we thank you for that, and we give you the thanks and the praise. In your name we ask, amen.